My subject tonight is your battle is God's battle. Your battle is God's battle. There's a song that says, you got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he can do what no other God can do. If you trust in his grace and believe in faith, he'll carry his promise through, because there's nothing my God can't do for you. He is a faithful God. Some of you heard me say this. When I think about our battles, I think there are three possibilities for our trials, our problems. There are certain trials, battles, that we're blessed with. God blesses us with those problems because they have a chief design to mature us, perfect us in a sense, develop in us what God wants us to be, and they serve a high purpose. Those trials we're blessed with. And sometimes we are able to say with James that we do count it all joy in those moments because we know they're serving a higher purpose. Sometimes our problems are not something we feel that we've been blessed with, but problems we have bought. You know, problems that are our creation. They're in our life because we have made certain choices and brought on certain difficulties and hardships that could have been otherwise avoided. And we understand that. Problems like those, sometimes God allows us to fix them with repentance and making better choices. But then there's those problems that I call those that we're burdened with. What do I mean by that? Well, they come into our lives, invade our lives, and they have longevity tied to them. And it's almost a mystery of how they got there, and you kind of feel like you're in a fog. You don't really have any real direction. You don't know which way to go. You're overwhelmed by it, and it just goes on and on and on. And it's just a big, long burden. Cindy and I have endured such a difficulty, a problem that we've sought the Lord's guidance and leadership with. And sometimes we made decisions that were not the best, and sometimes we've made decisions we hoped for the best. But we have recently prayed that God would give direction because it's just a long burden. It's a difficult trial. It's just something all of the time. Do you have anything in your life going on like that? You can't really explain it, but it's heavy. It's like this cloud. It's just always there. Well, in my study today are this very familiar text that we're going to look at. And you've heard about the story, but in the light of what I just said, I'd like to talk to you about it for a few moments. Coming to understand the fact that that problem that is that burden, that problem that's not anything you can repent of, not necessarily. You're not directly responsible, I guess, in some ways, maybe indirectly, but you certainly have no power to fix it. Perhaps it's God's battle to fix and not your own. If it's out of your reach and beyond your strength, perhaps you're not the one that's supposed to be trying to fix it. But you might need to trust the Lord to understand that that battle is really God's battle, and everything that you're doing, you just might be in the way. What are you talking about? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a wonderful story, and some of you have heard about it. You learned it in Sunday school when you were young, and you've heard preachers mention it from time to time. I have myself. But in chapter 20, there's the story told, the king, his name was Jehoshaphat. He is the king of the southern kingdom. You remember the kingdom of United Kingdom of Israel. David unites the kingdoms, and then they divide later after the death of Solomon. You've got the northern and the southern kingdom. In the northern, they called Israel, and the southern kingdom, they called Judah. By this time, Israel has gone into all sorts of wickedness. They've allowed all sorts of pagan idolatry to creep in, and it's just a big mess. And Judah is not innocent in this, but when Jehoshaphat comes to the throne, he's the fourth king in the southern kingdom. He comes there, he starts cleaning house. He starts getting some of these pagan idolatry out of there, and he begins to, he assigns priests and various Levites in different sections of the kingdom to teach, particularly the young people, the law of God. And he's calling the nation to get right with God and get back to God. He strengthens the military. The nation becomes prosperous again under his leadership. And so he has a lot of good things going for him. I don't have the time to tell you how he deviates somewhat. He doesn't finish well, as the pastor talked about Sunday morning. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He loved God. He was devoted, but it can't be said that he finished well, because he makes an alliance with King Ahab and another wicked king, and it turns out to be something that's not good. His motive perhaps was right, but it messes up his legacy somewhat. But here, the man loves God. He wants to see the kingdom grow. But now he comes to a crossroads in his under his reign. He reigns, begins at 35, and he reigns for 25 years. And all of the while, there's this coalition around the Judah, forming a military coalition to invade Judah and wipe them off the map. The Amalekites, the Amorites, the Moabites, and as I'll show you in a moment, it said, and others. They circle Judah, and they're going to ambush the city, destroy the city, or destroy the nation there, and just wipe them from the face of the earth. You know, anti-Semitism's been out a long time. They've been hollering, and that's just another version of From the River to the Sea for a long time. And Jehoshaphat understands. His name means the Lord is the judge. But he is completely overwhelmed. He knows he's not. He has a military mind. He has a strategic mind, and there's no way on paper he can win this battle. And he understands that. And so, in chapter 20 and verse 15. Now it's a 30-verse chapter, and so I'm not going to just read all that and come back. So if you allow me, I'm just going to kind of hit through the points as we move along, and save some time. But the key verse is found in 2 Chronicles 20:15. This is the word of the Lord that comes to him. The battle is not yours, it's God's. And I gave a promise, he says, to Abraham a long time ago. And now they attempt to destroy you, defeat you. And this is bigger than you are. This is my battle. And I'm paraphrasing here, just get out of the way, or do what I tell you to do, and let me fight this battle. And of course, God does, and it is an absolute beautiful story of how this works. I want to give you three simple thoughts to consider as we look at our text tonight. The text reveals a big problem, a big promise, and a big plan. So that's real simple, right? There's, first of all, Jehoshaphat and Judah faced with a big problem. It's the multitude. It's all these people that are against them. And they have organized a coup to come and destroy them. Notice verses 1 and 2 of the same chapter. It came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi. They're getting close. And there's a lot of them. Different countries. Different places surrounding. It is a big problem because Judah is vastly outnumbered. He calls it a vast and formidable force. He can't beat these people. He can't win this battle. This is that kind of burden that is overwhelming, and he has no plan or ability to fix it. The multitude, the foe. Well, Jehoshaphat responds this way. He responds exactly like you and I would respond, because on his best day, he's still just human. And Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. He could not calculate. He could not formulate a plan that would be sufficient to stay off this enemy. You have a burden in your life, this big problem in your life, and you cannot figure out exactly how to fix it. You know, it's difficult for husbands particular, because we kind of feel like we're the fixers most times. We like to fix problems. But then sometimes it's not fixable, or it's beyond your strength to fix it. It can be a physical situation. You might get called to the doctor, and the doctor sees something in an x-ray that's suspicious, and then later it becomes known that this is bad, and it's bigger than you are. It's bigger than the doctor's. It might be a financial situation. It could be a marital situation, a parental situation. Son or daughter that's been your pride and joy is now turning their back on everything you've taught them. Perhaps it's an emotional problem. You may feel like you're about to snap under the load. Jehoshaphat fears. He's got anxiety. He doesn't have a clue what to do. Does he just sit back and let this burden become heavier and heavier until the whole kingdom collapses and is overtaken by the pagans and the heathens? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Notice it says this. He calls on the Lord. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For they have no might for we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. This is what he said. When he's afraid, he trusts in the Lord, or he turns to the Lord. God, aren't you going to judge them? We can't fight this battle. We can't win this battle. We can't fight. And we don't know what to do. Now, we've all been in situations where we didn't know what to do. You appreciate his candor here, his honesty. It's a situation you can't flee it, can't forget it, can't even face it. It's a big problem. And Jehoshaphat says, God, are you going to get involved? Are you going to judge them? Are you going to help us? We don't know what to do. So there's the big problem. The second thing I want you to notice is this big promise. Big problem was the multitude. The big promise came from a message from God, and it is a message that was like good news from a far country for sure. Jehoshaphat makes a prayer to God, as I explained. When he learned about his problem, he took his problem to God, and that's where most of us mess up sometimes. We don't immediately go to God. But I tell you, if that problem gets big enough, it'll drive us to our knees, won't it? Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, he prays to God, and he appeals and asks God to do. He appeals for God's help on two distinct ways. He asks God, first of all, he talks to God about God's ability. He knew that as big as this problem was, it was not too big for God. Notice verse 5 and 6. In his prayer, in this appeal, he talks about God's great ability. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said this. Now, I was fast with that. Let me slow down just a tad. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. That house where they had gone to that David desired to build, and Solomon eventually did, where they had worshiped and offered sacrifices and prayed prayers and gotten answers from God, where God's Shekinah glory had visited there, and he now goes to that place and he stands there in the court of the Lord and he says, "Art not thou the God of heaven?" Now, of course, he knows that he is. He is appealing to God's ability. "You made heaven. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" And of course the answer is yes and yes. "And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And of course that's also true. What he's saying is, "Lord, I'm standing here in this place we built in your honor. A place where you have met with us time and time again, and we've received help from you. And I know you're able. You made the heavens and you rule the kingdoms, and there's no power on this earth that can withstand your power." He appeals to his ability. So he lost faith in his army and lost faith in himself, but he certainly hadn't lost any faith in God. Luke 1:37 says, "With God, all things are possible." The second thing he does, he appeals to his ability, but then he appeals to his availability. Not only, "God, can you do it, but I know that you can hear me." Notice what he says in verse 7 through 9. "Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built for thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." You're not only able, but you're available. You have said to us, "You will hear us and you will help us." That is a big promise. Didn't he say in one place, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him." A big promise, a message from God. 2 Chronicles 20:14-17, it continues. "Then upon Ahaziel," now the prophet's going to speak, you know, in those days, often there would be a prophet that would communicate God's message to the king. "And on Ahaziel came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he said, Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." There's the message from God. He got it at church. Stood right there in the congregation. Prayers had been prayed, and then the prophet spoke and gave the message and said, "This is what God said we should do." We go and we take our stand, and the Lord will be with us. A big promise that God gives them. Notice verse 20. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah." Now, he doesn't come and say, "Look, Ahaziel, I appreciate your courage and all this, but look, here's the deal. That's ridiculous. We can't go out and withstand them. We can take our stand all day long, but we're just going to be fodder for our enemies. This is not going to work." He received that as not the word of men, but as the word of God that effectually works in the hearts of those who believe it. He stood and he said, this is what he told the people. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Let's trust the Lord. Let's believe God and his word. Jesus told him in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Have faith in God. God's power tells us he can take care of any problem we have. His promises tell us he will take care of any problem that we have. There was a big problem. It was a multitude. A big promise came from a message. I used to love going to pastors' conferences. I hadn't been able to go in quite some time. But I always go with a prayer and a certain burden that I would take to the Lord, and I would ask him, you know, at some point in the conference, and this is the way I would phrase it. Some may take issue with the phrasing of this, but I know the Lord knew what I meant. I said, Lord, if I could get a word from you. And what I simply meant was, one of these preachers are going to stand up and bring a message, and that message is going to be tailored in such a way where I'm going to receive some light and receive some instruction and some help from you. Give me a word, Lord, from you. And sometimes I'd look on the dais, and I would see the lineup, and it would be a lot of what you and I would call some of the elite preachers, you know, where those that we've heard from for years and listened to, and we follow their ministry. Sometimes it'd be just someone I'd never heard of. They'd stand up, open the Bible, bring a message that God has spoken to their heart about, and that would be something that would be so helpful for me to hear. It's a joy to get a message from God through his preachers and through his word. Jehoshaphat got that, and he believed it. And he told the people, let's trust the Lord and believe his prophet, believe his word. Well, the plan is going to absolutely, if you don't know the plan, it's in some ways, it's almost comical how God put this thing together. But in other ways, it just shows you just how big the power of God is. God's going to defeat all of these armies, all this entire coalition, and Judah is not going to have to fire a shot. They're not going to be involved at all. I mean, they're not going to have to shoot at anyone. They're not going to have to pull a sword. They're not going to have to do anything. Because the battle's not theirs, it's God's. He's going to take over the whole thing. Look at this big plan. It tells us the miracle that came from God. So they're going to follow directions. Notice verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, watch this. How are you going to do? He doesn't put the green beret up there, the Navy SEALs up there. He says, let's put some singers out front. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. In other words, start praising God because he's going to do what he promised he was going to do. Don't wait on the miracle to begin to praise him. Trust him now and go ahead and praise him because he is in control. He's in charge. We used to sing a song here years ago. Some of you remember. It's amazing what praising can do. He puts the singers out front and they just start praising God because they know God is going to do what he said he would do. He's not going to just show up. He's fixing to show out. And they're excited to know that. Now, the second thing, notice verse 22 and 24, how the deliverance takes place. And when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Here's the best picture I can give you. They're coming from north, south, east, and west. They've surrounded Judah. They're coming down. The singers are singing and praising God. They mistake this group for that group and that group for this group. They start slinging arrows and throwing swords. And next thing, they all destroy each other. And Judah just sitting back singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And saved a wretch like me. The battle's not yours, it's God's. Just get out of the way and let me fix it. Everyone helped to destroy another. Oh, me. When Judah came toward and watched the tower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Every one of them fell dead like flies. So here's a question I got for you. You got any rivers you think are uncrossable? You got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. And there's nothing my God can't do for you. Glory to God. You believe him? You don't have to believe me. You believe him. Oh, yeah. You know, we talk a lot here about the sovereignty of God, and we hold fast to sound doctrine. But I think practically sometimes we forget it, don't we? Now I'm talking about believing that God is always in charge and in control. All things work together for the good to them that love God. Spurgeon said, that's a soft pillow for a tired head. And he's right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the word of the Lord that endures to every generation. You told us, Lord, in your word, you said you allowed these moments to transcend generations for our admonition. You said it was on our fate that the end of the age would come. But these stories, Lord, these things that took place throughout human history, under the plan and providence of God, are to build our faith and give us direction to strengthen our lives and fulfill joy in our hearts. So we deeply thank you for it. Bless each person that's here tonight, Lord, and speak to their hearts. And thank you for each one and for those that couldn't be with us. Be with them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Good night. God bless. See you on Sunday.